Good morning. I'm Steve. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. I'm going to start by leading us in prayer. Faithful God, you caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Help us so to hear them, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and the comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and always hold firmly to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a new year, and we're starting this year with God's reminder letter. And I call it that because just after the reading that we've had, we read this from verse 12. Peter says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent, the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made known to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So he's writing to remind his Christian brothers and sisters of what they know. And this is not new teaching to them. Notice that, notice too that he's not writing to slack Christians. This is not, say, Paul to the Corinthians. Verse 12, they are firmly established in the truth. However, we also read in chapter 2 and verse 1 that there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. That is, even though Peter's congregation now is firmly established in the truth, false teachers will arise among them lead many of them astray. It will definitely happen, Peter says. Some people may come from outside of the group or rise up from within and teach what is wrong. And we ought to expect this here at Barney's too. There's no reason why false teaching can't infiltrate our church. So then, he's writing to remind them of what they know so that they might be ready for when these false teachers come. But it's also the case that Peter writes to verse 1, "Those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." Who have received a faith as precious as ours. What an astonishing thing for an apostle to say. An apostle, we know, is an authorized spokesman of God. But the faith of all Christians is as precious as the Apostle Peter's. The Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples and followed him around and saw everything he did and heard everything he said. That apostle has a faith as precious as all Christians. That is, on an equal standing as all Christians. How is that the case? Well, it's because Peter, like all of Jesus' disciples, received a faith, you see, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is, it depends on Jesus Christ's righteousness, not ours. Therefore, no Christian is more righteous than any other because we all get in by Jesus' righteousness. Right? We all get in the same way. If we're all dependent on what he did, then before God, we're all equal, apostle or no. And notice also quickly in verse 2 that Jesus is God. The New Testament writers had no doubt as to who Jesus was. He is our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This wasn't added in later or anything like that. It's just a little hint for you in case you're speaking to Jehovah's Witnesses this week. All who are Christians, all who have faith are equal. And we hear more about this faith in the following verses. Now, these verses are quite dense and complex. They're the kind of verses you would do well to go back over a few more times the rest of this week. Albie's encouraged us to read all of 2 Peter in the coming week. Can I recommend that you spend a little bit more time reading slowly over these verses? They are well worth our time. But I'll read them again from verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, it's one big, long, complex sentence. So what's going on here? Well, basically, Peter is reminding us of the gifts that Jesus has won for us, that God has given for us. So this is stuff that we already have received if we're Christian. So firstly, by His power, He's given us knowledge, namely knowledge of Himself. And through this knowledge, He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. I'll say that again. Through His power, He's given us knowledge of Himself, and through this, everything we need for life and godliness. So by, by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, by knowing Him, we have everything we need for life and godliness. That's the first part. I'll come back to it in a sec. Secondly, through His very great and precious promises, we can escape the corruption that's in the world and participate in the divine nature. That is, His promises help us to break free from the brokenness of the world and live with God. So, two things. Through His power, He gives us knowledge of Himself, and through this, everything we need for life and godliness. And through His promises, we can escape the corruption of the world and participate in the divine nature. And God is giving us, or if we're Christians, has given us all of this. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Did you notice that it's not everything you could possibly want in this life? And it's not everything you need to live happy and fulfilled lives. No, what He's given us is something far more important. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, that's wonderful because that means that we can live godly lives here on earth. All we need has been provided by God, after all. If you've ever wondered if you have what it takes to be a Christian, can you actually do it? The answer is right here. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's the first part of what God has given us. The second part is the bit about escaping the corruption in the world. He says, through His promises, we can escape the corruption that's in the world. Now, generally, the Greek philosophers or the Greek thinking that was around when Peter was writing this said that the world was base, it was corrupt, it was evil, right? The goal, therefore, was to escape what was physical and sort of progress to the spiritual. So that's why the Greeks were very confused by Jesus coming back from the dead. You've been freed of the physical to go onto the spiritual, and now you're coming back? The resurrection makes no sense. And so we have this notion that there is corruption in the world, and we think, is Peter endorsing this worldview? Well, if we have a close look at the end of verse 4, we see that it's our evil desires that cause corruption in the world. Right? It's not the world that is corrupt, it's our evil desires that cause corruption in the world. It's an important distinction. The world is broken, but it's not because of anything wrong with the world, it's because of us. In Romans we read that it's groaning under the weight of our sin. There is filth, there is mess and pain and heartache, but it's not because the world is wrong, it's because of our cravings. But we can escape this. We can escape this corruption. The Lord Jesus' promise is that if we trust Him, He'll rescue us. If we trust Him, He'll rescue us. And the nature of this rescue is there for us at the end of verse 9. We're cleansed of past sins. It's a washing. It's a cleansing. We're made clean. And having been made clean, we have a very provocative statement. that we're able to participate in the divine nature. Big one, right? Do we become part of God? Do we become sort of mini gods? What does it mean to participate in the divine nature? Well, I think the key for Christians is the Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. He unites us to God. We are in Him and He is in us. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we are united to Him. And so we are participating in the divine nature. So God saves us out of the corruption that we create in the world, and He puts His Spirit in us that we might be united to Him. That's incredible. That's amazing. But because these are really dense and tricky verses, I'm just going to give a quick summary of what we've seen here. So firstly, God has given us Christian gifts. That is, by His power, person, and promises, He's given us three things. Number one, we have escaped the corruption of the world. Number two, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And number three, we are participants of the divine nature. We are part of God. We are united to Him and with Him. Now that's quite humbling. These are incredible things that Peter is saying is true of every Christian. This is yours if you are a Christian. It's astonishing and it's wonderful. And you can see why Peter wants to remind us of what God has done. It's so wonderful what God has done for us. But having started well, having been given everything we need, we haven't yet arrived. Now, right now, we're not traveling overseas as much. I would love to go overseas at the moment, but we can't. We can't even travel interstate at the moment. But imagine for a moment that you are heading overseas. You're ready for the journey. Maybe you've decided that you're going to hike the length of the Grand Canyon in the United States. So you've researched everything. You've got all the equipment. You know how to travel. You have a plan and you've been equipped with everything you need for this journey. But all you do is sit on the couch and watch Netflix. What's gone wrong here? What's the mistake that we've made? You've actually got to go. You need to move. This journey doesn't happen from the couch. It's the same with God. Peter has reminded these Christians of what God has given them. God has equipped us with everything we need for a life of godliness. But now it's time to actually move. Verse 5. For this very reason, right, in light of everything that you've just heard, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. In light of everything He's done for you, says Peter, make every effort to make your contribution. To respond, to do something, to move. There's a great piling up, a stacking up of terms here as Peter tries to get us to see that what is needed is toil, is work, is effort. He wants us to strain to do the right thing. Having been given all this by God, Peter wants us to go on with the job of growing and continuing to live as a Christian. Now, we could work our way through this list in detail and try and work out what each one of them means and exactly what we're to do with them, but some of them are a bit vague, like goodness and godliness, and others are fairly standard New Testament terms that we can look at in other passages. But more important than being precise is our desire to actually do them, to undertake them. Formerly, our desires sowed the corruption that is in the world. Now, as Christians, we're to desire to keep putting on or keep progressing in the things on this list. We're to see movement. We're to move forward. As he says in verse 10 there, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, of course, These are never of ourselves. Right? All of them are God's grace to us. We can't do it ourselves. We're not like the ancient Stoics who wanted to make ourselves better, to live a good life simply by our own will and determination. For Christians, we don't live better through our power alone. For Christians, godly living is the fruit, is the outworking of the participation in the divine nature. Right? It's made possible because we have the Spirit dwelling in us, enabling to do the things that God wants us to do. To put it another way, the things that we do, our good works, our Christian character, confirm that we're Christians, right? They demonstrate who we are, what has been done, given to us and done for us in God. But here's where we need to be careful, my friends, because over the centuries, Christians have gone wrong here. Particularly, the question is, what is the relationship between Christians and good works? What is the relationship between Christians and good works? Well, just like sitting on a horse, if you lean too far one way or the other, you'll fall off and have a problem. So there are two mistakes we can make when it comes to Christians and good works. Firstly, we can do good works without ever being a part of the elect. We can do the Christian things without becoming a Christian first. Right? We put on a good appearance. We do lots of stuff at church. There's plenty of stuff that we can do. And we can even fool others into thinking that we're Christians. In fact, we can even fool ourselves. But your good works do not make you a Christian. I'll say it again. No amount of good works makes you a Christian. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school lessons you teach, how many Bible studies you lead. It doesn't matter how many sermons you stand up in front of your church and preach. It doesn't matter how many Christian movements you launch. No good works can save you. That is not how you get right with God. It's not how anyone becomes a Christian. Only doing good works never made anyone a Christian and cannot make a Christian. We need to ask God to forgive us. The other problem is the other extreme, right? We can lean off the horse too far the other way. It's possible to be a Christian and to think, mistakenly, that you don't need good works or you don't need to change, right? I'm saved by God, not my works, so it doesn't matter what I do. I've changed enough. I'm good now. I've arrived. I fit in with the other Christians around me. And you should have seen me at the start. I was a terrible unbeliever, but now I'm a Christian. I changed heaps of stuff back at the start. I gave up heaps of stuff at the start. I don't need to keep changing. I don't need to keep, do I? But verse 5 tells us, make every effort, not when you feel like it, not when you realize that people have moved on ahead of you. It's make every effort, keep charging, keep pushing. Verse 10, make your calling and election sure. It's about diligence, it's about practice, it's about exertion, it's effort. We've got to keep driving at this. The Reformers summed up how it works in this way. You're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. I'll say that again. You're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. They're trying to capture how it is that we trust God to save us and then do good works. Now, Peter is reminding us of what we know. He's helping us to bring to mind again what God has done for us, and he's charging us to keep going in good works and to keep growing in our godly character. And he knows that not only is it the right way to respond to what God has done for us, but he also knows that if we slack off and take it easy, that ends in one of two ways. We mustn't slack off because verse 9, we forget. Verse 9 says, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. What a sad, sorry state of affairs that would be. Imagine forgetting what God has done for us. But if we stay at the beginning of our faith, we will soon forget. We'll forget what God has saved us from. We'll forget that he rescued us from the corruption in the world, freed us from being trapped in it. But friends, it's the second alternative that might even be worse. And it comes in the second part of verse 10, and I'll read it for us again. Be eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. The opposite, of course, is if you don't do these things, you will fall. You see, as a Christian, remaining stationary is a good way to fall away completely. It's like riding a bike. If you're moving quickly, then you're stable, you're progressing, everything's good. When you start slowing down, things get a bit shaky and wobbly. If you stop altogether on a bike, what happens? You fall off. It's the same with being a Christian. You need to keep moving forward. Otherwise, we forget the warning the Apostle Paul gives. Let those who think they stand take heed lest they fall. Or we ignore or forget the warning the Lord Jesus gives at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's hard to imagine worse words to hear in all of creation. To have the King, Lord Jesus, say to us, away from me, you evildoers. No, friends. We must make every effort to keep on going. And one last thing before we consider what we need to do in light of all of this. As a preacher, it's my privilege to spend many hours each week that I'm preaching, looking carefully over these, over passages. And that's sort of what I've done again this week over this passage. And I need to admit to you that it's not been a comfortable time for me this week. I've found this passage quite confronting. And it's because it's exposed something in me. As I reflect, as I think about my own discipleship to Jesus, I think I've been coasting. I've lifted my foot off the throttle. There are many things I could point to as to why, but in reality, they're just excuses. I've not been pushing myself. I've not been pursuing the faith that leads to goodness, to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I value these things very deeply, but I'm not sure that I can say in verse 8 that they are mine in increasing measure. God has been enormously kind to us. He's given us so very much, and the alternatives are frankly frightening. So let us make every effort to keep on working on our personal godliness, work on our character, work at doing good works, work at living as a Christian. Keep driving. Perhaps in 2021 you'll devote yourself to one of these. Maybe in 2021 you'll make every effort to put on self-control. So, we've started the year. We've started 2 Peter. What are the actions that we take? What questions must we ask ourselves in light of this? Well, I think there are 3 questions. Question 1, have you the faith of equal standing? Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world? That is, are you a Christian? 2 more questions. What if you have? What if you haven't? If so, brothers and sisters, make every effort. That list is what I hope you'll pray about this week and pursue this week. There are seven things on that list and 7 days in the week. Coincidence? Well, yes. But we can work with that. We can still work with that. Spend each day this week considering and thinking about how you are going to keep on driving, making every effort in your Christian life. Don't slack off. God is too kind and the consequences too dire. Keep on going. Keep on going. But what if you haven't? What if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus? Well, if that's you this morning, there is no point putting an effort on these things. It'd be like running really hard on a treadmill. You might be putting in lots of effort, but you're not going anywhere. You might think you're progressing, but you haven't even started. If that's you, then you need to go back to Jesus. be cleansed. Escape your corruption. A prayer's about to come up behind me or on your screen if you're at home. I'll talk you through it briefly, and then we're going to pray it. I'll lead us in prayer. And if you want to make this prayer your own, you can pray it to God in the quietness of your own heart, and we'll say amen together at the end. It says, "Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness." The first part is acknowledging that we have done the wrong thing and that we need to be forgiven by God. Nothing in there says, "I've done enough good works to make it halfway." It's an acknowledgement that it's through God and only by God. The second half is where we get forgiveness. "Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler." You see, it's on the basis of what Jesus has done that we ask for forgiveness and ask him to change that we may live a new life. This is a wonderful prayer. If you've ever done Two Ways to Live, you'll find it at the end there. And it's good for Christians to pray. It's good for unbelievers to pray. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I ask you to join me. Let's pray. In the quietness of your own hearts, "Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler." Amen.